morning, brothers and sisters.
Our text this morning is Romans 1, 8 to 15. You'll find this passage on page 939 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. It's good to be back. The family went north to escape the heat, and it followed us. So we hung out by the pool quite a bit while we were visiting friends and family. Anyway, we are continuing in Romans today. I'm going to pray for us one more time before we look at this passage of Scripture today together. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this group of people. We thank you for the gathering of the saints at this place on this Sunday. I pray for all of those members of our family who are traveling this summer. Pray that they are finding refreshment and connection with each other. And Lord, bring them back to us. I pray, God, that as we approach this text this morning, you would give us a sense of true gospel community, that it would be a challenge to us, that it would be an encouragement to us, and Lord, that you would move us toward yourself individually and collectively. We love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Gospel Community, and I want to caution us because these are really good words. They're important words, but they can get misused. They can get misused. They can become buzzwords. And so let me start by making sure we are on the same page as far as what these words mean. As far as the misuse of these words, sometimes the word gospel can be used generally referring to teaching that's just not legalistic. Well, that's gospel teaching, and that just means what they're saying is there's no sense of you have to do this to earn God's love. And that's good, it's right, it's not complete. Another way that we might use the word gospel in a wrong way would be using the word gospel as part of the whole. So, for instance, loving your neighbor is the gospel. That is right, but it's part of loving the gospel, not the whole thing. And so some people talk about doing these parts of the gospel as if to the whole, and that can be confusing. With the word community, I think it's easy to co-opt that word, use that word for consumeristic ideals. When we say, I'm looking for good community or church community, what we're actually saying is, I want to find a place with people that I like. People that share the same likes and hobbies and interests. When we say, I want community, we are saying, I want my needs to be met. Neither one of those things are correct. One article this week put it pretty simply. I think this is good. Both words get misused when they're detached from Christ himself. A gospel without Christ becomes a slogan. A community without Christ becomes a social club. And so a gospel-centered community without repentance, worship, holiness, mission, mutual responsibility becomes a comfortable religious environment with Christian vocabulary. Let's pause for just a second. A comfortable religious environment with Christian vocabulary. What a tragedy. To be flippant a little bit, what a waste of time. To use the right words and enjoy each other's company, but be an empty shell of what the church is intended to be. So it's important to use these words carefully. When I'm talking about gospel community this morning, I want you to understand what I am speaking about. So here's a quick definition. Gospel community is the shared life of Christians under the lordship of Christ in the body of the church. The shared life of Christians under the lordship of Christ in the body of the church. Paul, in this passage, gives a partial picture of true gospel community. It's not complete by any means, but he has some very important attributes he wants to lay out before us of what true gospel community includes. In those attributes, I believe we have some specific calls and challenges as individuals and as a body together. And so that's where we're going to end up this morning. We're going to go through the four attributes of true gospel community that Paul puts forward in this passage. Then we're going to just talk about what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? So let's get going. The first one we find in verse 8, and the first thing we have, the first collective attribute is collective faith. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith and its proclamation in all the world. Gospel community is founded on the same faith, not personality and not preference. Gospel community, true gospel community is founded on faith. That's why it's imperative to understand what we believe. This is why every once in a while, once a month, we have a confession of faith together. Normally, we have a confession of sin. That's also important for the gospel community. But one of the reasons we have creeds, as Bill mentioned, is to make sure we understand what it is that we believe. The truths that we hold inside the church, we also share outside the church. And you can see this here in verse 8. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul is thankful for that. By proclaimed in all the world, he's saying that the faith, the shared belief of these Roman Christians is known throughout the known world. And so it's important for us to understand what we believe in the body, or what we believe comes to fruition not only inside the church, it comes to fruition outside the church. And that means if we believe something wrong, we believe something false, the same thing occurs. So when we say we share one faith, I'm not talking about vague religious sincerity. We're talking about the faith that was delivered once for all to the saints. So what do we believe? What do we proclaim? I mean, there are so many creeds that I could read them. Just a quick summary, we believe in the triune God. We believe in the truth of His Word. We believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. We believe in the hope of resurrection and eternal life with Him. True gospel community is founded on faith, clear faith. And so it's important. The first thing we see just from this passage is that we are not gathered here by preference or personality. That's not why we're here. We're here gathered in, gathered by, and gathered for one thing, one person, Jesus Christ. The next thing that Paul mentions in this passage is collective affection. Look at verses 9 to the beginning of verse 11. Paul's communicating some things personally, but they do give us some truths to hang on to. For God is my witness, he says again in verse 9. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. We'll stop there. Gospel communities, true gospel communities, are marked by affection, which is different than affinity. We're going to make sure we're clear on that. Marked by affection, not affinity. Understand the context here. Paul is yet to meet these Christians. He doesn't know what their interests are. He doesn't know their personalities. And yet, what is he doing? He's declaring this Christ-born affection for them. How do we know? Well, we know because he prays for them without ceasing, and he longs to be with them. The words here in the New Living Translation, it says, day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God. That is the language of affection for a brother and a sister in Christ. each time Paul prays, he thinks of and prays for these people, people he's never met. What is the connection? He knows they are saved. He knows they are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he wants to come and meet them. I want to be in your midst, he says. And so Paul, as he's writing the letter, has this affection from afar, but it doesn't simply remain from afar. It doesn't remain just sentimental. He wants to incarnate this, infection. That's not what he wants to do. Affection, not infection, amongst the people. Affection within the true gospel community is never meant to be experienced from afar. Never. Part of caring for one another in the gospel community is being present in the gospel community. This is actually one of the benefits of visiting missionaries abroad. You're not just going to do work, you're going to bring them affection. You're going to bring them affection. Now, practically, there are some reasons that we can't always be together. Look at verse 13 real quick. He says in verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. There are reasons, providential reasons, we can't always be together. Globally, think about this. We can't always be in Spain or Japan or Thailand or Wales or Scotland all the time. We can't be together all the time. The people of God in this broken world are scattered among the nations. So practically, we can't always be together in one place all the time. And so globally, it makes sense. We're going to have to take special trips sometimes to go and see our brothers and sisters and bring affection and bring encouragement. But locally, here's the thing, church, not much should keep us apart. Now, there's times of sickness. There's times of family emergency. There's times where we are traveling, things like that. But outside the providence of God, the normal pattern of God's people is to be together. To be together. Now, being together is not just a mindless rule. It's not an empty act of piety. There are real implications of being together. Real implications. And then we come to these next few verses, 11, second part of 11 through 12, and then we're going to pull in verse 15 here as well. We have this foundation of faith. As we're together, this togetherness, we have an affection that's meant to be lived out practically with one another. And as we're together with the same faith, something happens. Collective strength. Collective strength. Look at verse again, 11, the second part of 11 through 12. He says in verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. In verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. If that's somebody that's supposed to be here, tell them to come on down. It's not too late, okay? Paul says to the church, I want to impart a gift to you that will strengthen you. Paul wants to strengthen the people in Rome, the church in Rome, with the word of God specifically. In verse 15, we're going to look at that whole thought here in just a moment in 14 and 15. Paul wants to preach the gospel to the Roman non-Christians. He also wants to preach the gospel to the Roman church. You see, we need word, we need doctrine, we need exhortation. Paul is eager to preach the gospel in the city, yes, but eager to preach it also in the church. The gospel, church, this is one of those ways that we can misuse it. The gospel is not just for non-believers. It's not just something we tell people to get them in and then there's something else afterwards. The gospel is essential to the strength of the body. You and I need the gospel every day. It's essential to the growth of the believer. Now, Paul says something really interesting, and you may have caught it. He's not just talking about preaching and teaching. He says something here about mutual encouragement. That is, in verse 12, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. this strengthening through the Word of God is not a one-way street. Paul here, writing as an apostle with authority, the direct news of the gospel, the direct information of the gospel from the risen Christ. Yes, he's going to bring the Word of God to strengthen the people. He's also saying, I want to hear from you. I need your strength. I need the Word of God from you. The ministry of the Word of God inside the church is a group activity. Now, I told Patria I was going to mention her name. Every time, Patria, the New Morning Mercies, sometimes the devotion on Sunday matches up exactly with the sermon, and I always tell Patria about it, so I'm going to do it again this morning. Let me read to you from July 12th, New Morning Mercies, Paul David Tripp. He says, your walk with God is designed by God to be a community project. I should start reading this for the sermon every week, okay? Let me listen to this. We need to live intentionally, intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. This community is meant to enlighten and protect. It's meant to motivate and encourage. It's meant to rescue and restore. It's meant to instill hope and courage. It's meant to confront and rescue. Oh, I reread again. Okay, and rebuke. It's meant to guide and protect. It's meant to give vision and sound warning. It's meant to incarnate the love of grace of Jesus when you feel discouraged and alone. It's meant to be a visible representation of the grace of Jesus that is your hope. It's not a luxury. It's a spiritual necessity. And so, what we have here, church, we have this foundation of beliefs. We have affection for one another. And what Paul is saying is the gospel community can't only be a place of affection, not only a place of friendliness. Affection without truth is affinity. That's all that is. It's saying, I like you. I like you. You like me? We like each other. That's great. Affection without truth is like children trying to live off of sugar. It's really sweet up front, but man, it's devastating to the body over time. True gospel community, it requires the substance of the Word of God, not just from me, not just from the elders, but amongst you all together. We need it. And so we've seen so far this foundation of faith, collective affection, collective strength. And we come to the fourth attribute, collective mission, verses 13 and 14. I've often intended to come to you, he says, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul wants more than just a body that grows and gets stronger together. That is important. That's part of a true gospel community. But what else does he want to see? What does he want to do with them and through them? He wants to see a harvest in Rome. He wants the gospel not only to infuse the body and make them grow and love each other better. He wants to see the gospel go outside of the walls, if you will, of the church and reach the lost. Paul wants to see the lost in Rome come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we learn from this that there is a collective mission amongst us. True gospel community must be committed to the lost. Sometimes Calvinists are referred to as, if you know it, say it with me, the frozen chosen, okay? The frozen chosen. What are they talking about? It comes from really a sad reality that people sometimes think that God's sovereignty, our doctrine of salvation, causes us to not even have to worry about hospitality or evangelism, as if it's a secondary concern. Paul disagrees with that wholeheartedly. We'll see later in Romans, he disagrees with that completely. God's sovereign salvation doesn't freeze evangelism. It fuels it. It fuels it. We're sent out to do the work of God that cannot fail. And so this last attribute of true gospel community means that we're not a closed circle of people who simply enjoy one another and who don't not even just simply grow together spiritually. The gospel certainly gathers us in, but it also sends us out. So there we have four attributes from Paul. Let's talk about what this might mean for us. I have individual and collective applications for us. First, I pray each week that there will be some here who do not yet know Christ. I hope for that. I pray that through invitation or whatever, that the Lord is bringing to us the lost, the skeptical, the wounded. I even pray that He brings the religious but not converted. Yes, that's a thing. I pray that He brings people who are trying to find life everywhere but in Jesus, because what do we have here? What's the thing that we can do here in this place? We can present Jesus Christ. And so I want to say, if that's you this morning, you've tried to find satisfaction, you've tried to justify yourself, you've tried to clean yourself up, you've tried to distract yourself, you've tried to prove yourself, excuse yourself, or save yourself, and it all has failed. Hear this morning. There is a God who knows you, who sees you, and He has called you through His word and has done everything necessary to save sinners of every kind. This is where belief is important. It's not just something that we can do where God's going to be like, okay, acceptable enough. There's nothing we can do to be acceptable enough. And so what? Jesus lived the life we were supposed to live. He died the death we were supposed to die. He did it right in His life, and then He took the punishment for our wrong. He rose again. He ascended. He's returning. And you know what He tells us? Believe on those things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the message this morning. Now maybe you are an individual. You've given your life to Christ, but the question then is, are you abandoned? Oh, goodness, bless you. That was perfect timing. Are you abandoning true gospel community? Are you abandoning it? Now this is not a guilt trip. Don't hear that this morning. The Bible's clear. We need the body. Like Paul Tripp said, it's not a luxury. It's an essential. When you detach yourself from true gospel community, you're removing yourself from a litany of things. You're removing yourself from the place that we get sharpened by faith by one another. You're actually removing your faith that can sharpen others. You're removing yourself from the place where affection, Christ-centered affection, is given and received. You're removing yourself from collective strength of the body. And honestly, you're removing yourself from the mission that Jesus Christ has for you. True gospel community is not meant to be experienced from a distance. And so my call to you, maybe you happen to be here this morning, come back. Come back. And church, for the rest of us, are we treating their absence with misplaced kindness? Oh, I'm sure they have a reason. Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure it's fine. Here's my call to the rest of us in true gospel affection. In true gospel affection, don't let our brothers and our sisters drift away quietly. Let's not. Now, we turn from our selves to the community, the collection of the people part of Grace Presbyterian Church. And here's the question. There's two questions. One, are we closer to this gospel community, this empty shell of a church that uses the right vocabulary and is friendly, or are we closer to true gospel community? That's the first question. And the second question is, which direction are we moving in? Which direction are we moving in? I wrote down here, allow your pastor to say a pastor thing. Well, you'd have to probably tackle me to stop me, so bring it. Listen, we as a church are phenomenal at making people feel welcomed. Phenomenal. We are phenomenal at being friendly. Praise the Lord. In fact, I was thinking about this week. If there was like a weird competition for friendliness at churches, I would put a team in there and we would dominate. It wouldn't even be close. We would dominate. I'm going to be honest. I'm not sure what the games would be, but we'll get to that later. That's the rest of the sermon. We're going to brainstorm. Come on, let's give me some. Gold medal for us. Second thing, we are often excellent. Often, not perfect. We're often excellent at meeting needs and caring for one another with affection, not affinity, affection. Praise the Lord. We're good at those things. We cannot, here's the pastor thing, we cannot let those strengths lure us into a false sense of confidence. We can't. We have to hear this morning, church. It is possible to be welcomed in a church and yet not be reconciled to Christ. It's possible to enjoy Christian people and yet not know Jesus Christ. It's possible. This is almost unimaginable, but it's true. It's possible to pray with, serve with, eat with, laugh with friends, and still be spiritually lost. Do you hear what I'm saying? What an awful thought that there are people among us who feel at home but are not a part of the family of Jesus Christ. Tragedy. And so what does a passage like this have to say to a church like us? What's the Lord calling us to next? There's always a next. I think that's good for us to understand. There's always a next because as a gospel community, as we're becoming more like a true gospel community, we're always called to grow together. We're also called to go out with the gospel together. And those missions are never done. The gospel community is never finished. We grow deeper together. We go farther together with the gospel. So listen, we can't settle as a group for simply attending church. We can't settle for it. Or even attending life group. Can't do it. Can't do it. We are called to invest in one another. Invest in one another. We're called to pray for one another. Encourage, sometimes correct one another. We're called to let ourselves be known. And that doesn't have to be formal. In fact, what I would say, a next good step would be to pray to God and ask the Lord to send you someone who needs Christ this week. And when they arrive, press in. Ask the Lord, send me someone who needs Jesus this week in my church. And maybe you're the one who needs Jesus. The Lord's calling you to share your need with someone you trust and love in this community. So let me say this, church, we have not arrived. We have not arrived at where the Lord has us to be. We're not mature. We're not whole. We are weak. We're often wrong. We're in need of God's grace. And listen, this isn't like a dig at our character. It's actually a really glorious reality. It's a glorious reality because you understand the best place to be in your life is in need of Jesus. That's the best place to be. And so not being who we ought to be is not the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is we need Jesus. We have not arrived. Praise God. We get more Jesus. There's no better place to be than in need of Jesus together. And in exactly that place is how we come to the Lord's table. We do not come to the table as people who have arrived. We do not come as perfect people. We come in need of grace. We come as those who belong to Christ, who are being strengthened, present tense, ongoing in Christ, who are being sent in Christ. And so at this table, What does Jesus do? He reminds us of what true gospel community is. It's not something we manufacture. It's something that he creates for us to be nourished in, to be strengthened in. A group in which we are sustained by his grace. And so listen, this here, I was telling somebody my testimony this week of how I came to be baptized. I grew up a Baptist. I got baptized at 8, and I'll tell you the real reason. I was tired of the crackers and juice getting passed, and I didn't get a snack. I was really upset, and I said, "Mom, I want snack." And she said, "Go talk to the pastor," and so I got baptized, all right? The Lord's Supper is not a reward for strong Christians. It's not like a snack because you did it right this week, like a treat. It's a means of grace for needy Christians. Needy Christians. So let's be clear about this. Who's the table for? It's for those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who are trusting in him, those who've been baptized in his church, those who have made a public profession of faith in him. It's not for perfect people. It's not for people who have no weaknesses, no besetting sins, no struggle, no need, no sin to confess. The table is for sinners who know they need Jesus and are trusting in him alone. That's who it's for. Now, if you're in a place this morning where you are not trusting Jesus alone, you are not a Christian, we would ask, as the scriptures do, that you let the bread and the cup alone. And it's not because we're trying to exclude you. There's actually something much more important to focus on than this bread and this cup, something the 8-year-old Ransom didn't quite understand at that moment. This meal is a declaration. This meal declares, I belong to Christ. His body was given for me. His blood was shed for me. And so don't come to the table without Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Don't come to the table without Jesus Christ, but here's the thing. Don't leave here today without him. You see what I'm saying? It's not about whether I should eat or not. It's whether I believe Jesus is who he says he is or not. And so that is the challenge this morning. The invitation's not to the bread and the juice or the wine first. The invitation's to Jesus. And so we say one more time, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's take a moment of quiet reflection. We did not have a confession of sin this morning collectively, so this is a great opportunity for us as individuals to either something that challenged us in the sermon, something that's been on our heart since worship started, something we have done that we feel like is an offense against God. This is where we bring that to him and we receive his grace and forgiveness. Let's do that. Let's also ask the Lord to bless this time. I'll gather us back together in just a moment with a prayer before we distribute the elements. Father in heaven, I pray this morning over this table, over this bread, this juice, this wine. I pray over this congregation. I pray over myself, Lord, that you would make this place founded strongly on the faith, the true faith. Lord, that even through this supper, you would cause us to look around and see the testimony of our brothers and sisters, this mutual encouragement of all these other people that know they are sinners and need Jesus Christ coming to eat at the table, and that we would grow an affection for one another, not because we share hobbies or preferences, Lord, or we enjoy one another's personalities. That's a blessing for sure, but Lord, I pray that we would grow in Christ-centered, Christ-born affection for one another because we are saved by our Savior. I pray that we would also grow stronger together. That this week you'd give us opportunities to receive the faith of others and to share our faith with others. Lord, I pray for that strength. And I also pray, Lord, that this supper, this bread and this juice or wine would give us the energy, the nourishment we need to take the gospel outside of these walls. That wherever we go, we would see those places as mission fields. That we would see the lost not as our enemy, but our friend in need of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, none of my words, nothing we can think of or do will cause these things to occur, but by the power of your Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ, you can bless this supper in that way. And so I ask that you do that, Father. I pray these things again in the name of Jesus. Amen.